Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your mercy and your love, which is new every morning. And Lord, as we come to this word, thank you for showing us David and his heart here. And God, help me to speak clearly, and that you would just open up your word by your Holy Spirit, and that we would come away with greater hunger to know you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So you may laugh, but I'm going to start by saying, according to Spurgeon, in Psalm 25, we see the very heart of the man after God's own heart. The very heart of the man after God's own heart. It shows us David's heart, but more importantly, this shows us, I believe, the heart of God the Father toward his children and toward his redeemed ones. I just want to look at one verse from Psalm 25 tonight. It's the 14th verse, and it says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. So three questions arise out of this verse. First, what is the secret of the Lord? What is the secret? Why is it called a secret? If it is not for everyone, then who's excluded? The answer from our text is clear. Those who do not fear him are not included in the intimate knowledge and guidance of God. And apart from God's saving grace, we are excluded ourselves from what David here calls a secret. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." What is the secret that David spoke of? A secret is something shared in close confidence with a dear friend or a trusted servant. David feared the Lord rightly, and God in his grace opened up to David his everlasting covenant and revealed knowledge of God's plan of redemption, the anointed one who would come, the Savior of Israel, to take away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who later said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." No longer do I call you slaves. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. But notice also that it does not say that the secret of the Lord is for those who are wise enough or smart enough. This kind of holy and reverential fear is entirely a gift of God's grace, that we might see our place rightly in his kingdom. But we are unworthy servants who have done nothing more than what was expected of us. We were not wise enough on our own. We were not smart enough to fear God as he ought to be feared. The eyes of our understanding were by nature darkened, even to the fact that he is the Lord of glory. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? To be given a confidence, to be trusted with a secret, is to be in close fellowship. God does not allow his enemies to draw near into the chambers of his deepest thoughts. He does not hold his enemies as the apple of his eye, or write them on the palms of his hands, or carry them close to his bosom like a little lamb. Those who God hates are removed from the blessings of his manifest presence, and they shall one day dwell in the blackness of darkness forever, where there is heap and no light, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and chains reserving them for the judgment. But not so God's friends. Not so God's friends. God's friends are favored with sharing in the love and affection of their Father in heaven. They know his heart, they delight to do his will, and he reveals to them his secret. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will disclose or manifest myself to him." The Apostle Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit of God as he wrote to the church in Ephesus of these truths that David calls a secret. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father in his name, and that he will teach you all things and guide you into all truth. Paul shares with us the very heart of God when he prays in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. A second question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Notice that it does not read, the secret of the Lord is for everyone. He will never show a person an intimate saving knowledge of his covenant who does not fear the Lord. Fear is required that we might know the living God rightly. But the kind of fear that David speaks of here is not of the man who fears in hopelessness that he will be condemned for his sin. Here is David trembling at God's word, but he has confidently gone to the Lord to ask for pardon for the sins of his youth. He has been drawn to God by the promise of mercy, crying out, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." God's mercy revealed to David leads him to repentance and to his saving faith in the Savior who is to come. David's confidence in the Lord leads him to fear that he might ever offend this loving one who has taught him in the way of his own choosing, the way of salvation. David has been taught to have an awe and reverence for God. The Lord gave him a hatred for his sin and transgression and a recognition that it is God alone who can pluck his feet out of the net, the trap of his own rebellion. He does not say that the secret of the Lord is for those who secretly love their sin. David confesses the sins of his youth, his transgressions against the light of truth, his great iniquity, and the net that has snared his feet. David calls his sins his greatest enemies in this psalm. Thus David could say, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. David said, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I acknowledge my sin to you, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Fear is required that we might know the secret of the Lord, but it does not say that fearing God is our own work that earns us favor with God. Salvation is of the Lord here in this text. He will make them to know his covenant. We cannot even know how to be saved from sin unless God, by his Holy Spirit, should teach us by his law that we are transgressors and that according to promise he provided a Savior. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He will make them to know. This is not intellectual knowledge. This is not gained from a seminary class or even studying the attributes of God, as helpful as that is. This is not just a transfer of information. He will make them who fear him to know his covenant. He will make you to know the blessings of the promises of our great salvation in Christ. He will make you to know the gospel warnings, which should provoke us even further to godly fear. Not everyone, Jesus said, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brothers and sisters, if God has granted that you do now fear the Lord, remember that that has not always been so with you or I. There was a time in my youth, like David, when I rushed headlong into sin and never stopped to consider the God who made me. It is a mercy from the Lord that you or I, even now, might truly tremble at his word for fear of displeasing him. We have been shown grace upon grace. Should we not fear him? Should we not fear him? But do we? If it only read, the secret of the Lord is for those who love him, or the secret of the Lord is for those who believe in him. We must love and believe, but how little I have feared him at times. It should make you think that I do not either fully believe in his sovereignty or that I truly love his holy name. Would you agree that this is true for you as well? That you have believed in him less and loved him less than he deserves because you have feared him so little. But are we justified freely by his grace in the name of his only begotten Son? Has his own Son borne our sins in his own body on the tree for us? Has he torn the veil of separation before his most holy presence? Are we bought at a price, and that with the precious blood of Christ? Are we written on the palms of his hands and kept as the apple of his eye? Then, brothers and sisters, we are brought so near to God, all by grace alone. Should we not seek to cultivate this fear of the Lord? Those who fear the Lord possess what David calls the secret of God. He makes them to know his covenant, his promise of salvation, his saving grace, his mercy to you and I, who are holy and deserving. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you not hunger and thirst for a deeper knowledge of the secret that David knew? Seek to cultivate the fear of the Lord. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. If you lack the fear of the Lord, consider exercising your thoughts in this way. Read and meditate over all of the first and second chapters of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Consider the scriptures where the fear of God follows true conversion to Christ. Look how many times that the fear of the Lord is mentioned at the same time as rejoicing. See how many times the fear of him is connected to precious promises. Time fails us to go into these passages tonight, but they are worth searching out. Without the fear of the Lord, you will never know God in covenant relationship. If you love him at all, seek to cultivate a holy fear. The third and final question, what does it mean to know his covenant? What does it mean to know his covenant? One has said, God treats his justified ones with intimacy and endearment. To know God's covenant is to know Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49:8 tells us that God gave him for a covenant to the people. Jesus is the embodiment of this covenant that is all of grace. David offers us this as a promise. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. May this be our prayer, like David prayed when he cried out to the Lord in his distress. Lord, I fear your name. Draw near to me. Save me from my sins and cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make the bones which you have crushed to rejoice in your salvation. Let me know the blessings of your covenant people. They are not ashamed. They have a deep sense of pardon from sin. They have an active expectation of heaven. They have the witness of the Holy Spirit. They may have struggles in their spiritual lives, but they live in the reality of God in every moment. Upon you alone, Lord, do their eyes look, and on you alone do they wait all the day. there was a surgeon in Belfast who had a custom that before performing any operation, to say to the patient, "Take a good look at the wound, and then fix your eyes on me, and don't take them off till I get through the operation." Now think about this advice in the days before anesthetic. A patient might be awake for major surgery. So again, Spurgeon spoke of this as a perfect illustration. And listen to what he says. He says, "Sinner, take a good look at the wound tonight, and then fix your eyes on Christ, and don't take them off. It is better to look at the remedy than at the wound." May God grant that our eyes would be like David's, fixed upon the Lord. We who by faith have a share in the new covenant, let us each one continue to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the only remedy for sin. If you are unsure, or if you are still a stranger to the covenant, I have this word of hope. He who said, "Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved," says the same to each one here tonight. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save sinners. And if you are a sinner tonight, then you are the very kind that Jesus came to save. All who come to him he will in no wise cast out, and they shall know the secret of the Lord, and he will make them know his covenant. The Lord is good and just. The way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide, and make his paths to know. All pathways of the Lord are truth and mercy sure, to such as keep his covenant and testimonies pure. Now for thine own name's sake, O Lord, I thee entreat, to pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. Who fears the Lord is taught the way to understand. His soul shall ever dwell at ease, his seed possess the land. The secret of the Lord shall all who fear him know. The knowledge of his covenant he unto them will show. Mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set, for he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. Amen.